Good morning. Thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening to our program this morning. We hope that everything's getting off to a good start for you today, that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping the God of Heaven this morning. We invite you to do that with us at Eastside. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you're in the Athens area, come and be with us at 9 o'clock this morning. We'll have a Bible study and a worship assembly. We'll honor the God of Heaven, remember His Son. Come out and be with us as we do that. If you can't get out in person, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or look at our website, eastside-church.com, eastside-church.com. Click on the resources and then stream our services. Well, this morning here on the program, we're going to be considering the question, does Jesus really understand our problems as human beings? Can He relate to what you and I are going through day by day? I think there are a lot of people that sincerely wonder if it is possible for Jesus to understand their struggles. After all, He did come and live as a human, but He was God in the flesh. He had supernatural abilities, and He had no known human disabilities. So Satan whispers to us, perhaps, that he cannot really understand what we're going through. And if he cannot understand what we're going through, he cannot be relied upon to help us. That is what Satan would like us to believe. But the reality is that Jesus did live a life as a human being, and he went through what we go through. In fact, he went through more of the problems of humanity than most humans face. So, as we think this morning together, let's try to understand that Jesus understands us. He wishes we could understand Him as well as He understands us, in fact. There are two passages in the book of Hebrews that really illuminate the truth on this matter of Jesus understanding us and being able to help us no matter what we're going through in life. And once we understand that He does appreciate what we're going through, that He does sympathize with us, it makes it a lot easier to commit ourselves to Him and to go to Him for help. Well, the first passage in the book of Hebrews I want to mention this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. If you're at home and you have your Bible, you might want to turn over there. That's Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. And the writer says, "Therefore, in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for their sins. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted." There's a lot that's said in this passage, right, about Jesus and His ability to sympathize with us and His ability to help us. Jesus is like us in all things. In all things, He had to be made like His brethren. That's what the text says. His experience on earth was a human experience. It was a human life lived by one who was fully God, but nonetheless living a human life. He had to eat, drink, sleep, just like we do. He got tired, like we do. One time He was so tired that He went to sleep in a boat, and a violent storm didn't even wake Him up. His disciples had to wake Him to let Him know there was a storm going on. He is like us specifically in that He suffered being tempted. That's what the passage here in Hebrews 2 says. He was tempted like we are. He had human desires that opened up the way for Satan to tempt Him. He had the weaknesses that come along with being a human being. Just made out of dust and clothed in flesh, He was like a man in all of those ways. The desires that we have and the way Satan gets into our hearts, Jesus had those basic desires as well, at least for things like, you know, food and sleep and rest and the things that we want as well. In James chapter 1 and verse 13, James writes this. He says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." So temptation comes when we're drawn away by our own desires, by things that we want. When you come to Matthew chapter 4, you see Jesus being tempted. The only way Satan could have tempted Him is if there were things that Jesus wanted. You see that? The things that Jesus wanted were the things that Satan used to tempt Him with. Satan's the same way with us. He knows we want things. He knows we need things. And so those are the areas in which he tempts us. We have desires of the flesh. We have needs of our fleshly body. We have things that we like to look at, like to see, what we might call desires of the eyes. And we have a desire to be liked by other human beings, a desire to be appreciated by others. One could call that even a temptation to be proud. Well, Jesus was tested in Matthew chapter 4. He was tempted. You might remember, as we open up the account in Matthew 4, that Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And when he got done fasting, the text tells us he was hungry. Well, of course he was hungry. He was unimaginably hungry. The text says, Matthew chapter 4, that Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Can you imagine being so hungry you hadn't eaten in 40 days? And now the devil comes and says, "Why don't you just miraculously turn these stones into bread?" Now, Jesus could have done that. He had the power to do that, obviously. What would have been wrong with doing it? Well, the fact that the devil is telling you to do it, that's probably not a good thing to do, right? But Jesus would have been abusing his powers here on earth just to satisfy his own desires for something to eat. And he didn't come to do that. That wasn't his mission. That wasn't his purpose. He knew that. And so he responds to the devil, of course, by saying, quoting Scripture, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So our human desires are important, but they're not nearly as important as the Word of God. And we want to be living by that first and foremost, and not necessarily always following our human needs and desires. That's how Jesus responded to Satan. And he did not give in to that temptation, although being incredibly hungry. We appreciate it. We are in awe of it, really, that he could resist such a temptation. Also, you see in Matthew chapter 4 that the devil comes to him again, and he takes him up to the holy city, sets him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he says, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. It is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." So Jesus had quoted a scripture to Satan, and now Satan's quoting scripture to Jesus. Of course, Jesus knows the scripture already. But basically, Satan is saying to him, look, if you'll throw yourself down off this high place, the angels are going to catch you, then everybody will see that, and they'll know, here you are, someone who's protected by God, the glorious Son of God, and that will prove that you are the one who's prophesied of in these scriptures. Jesus responds to Satan again, and he says, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Would Jesus have liked to have demonstrated that indeed he is the Son of God? Yes, he came to do that. He came to do it in specific ways. Was he to do that by throwing himself off the top of the temple? No, that wasn't his approach. That's not what God the Father wanted him to do. God the Father wanted him to show that he was truly God's Son by showing compassion to his fellow man, by working miracles to help others. Ultimately, by dying on a cross and being raised the third day from the dead. That was God's plan for Jesus and how he would prove himself to be the Son of God. Following Satan's plan here would have been a good bit of a shortcut in a lot of ways. It wasn't God's plan. Jesus says, don't tempt God. He responds to this temptation. Well, Satan comes to him again, and he takes him to an exceedingly high mountain, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world, and he says, all these things I will give to you if you'll fall down and worship me. Jesus came to be king. He was the anointed king, and he was to be elevated as king. Satan's offering all that. He says, look, you can be king right now. Just fall down and worship me, and I'll give you this, everything you're looking at here, the whole earth and all of these kingdoms. Jesus responds to him, and he says, away with you, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Jesus is tempted three times here in ways similar to the ways that Satan tempts us all the time. Satan tries to get at us by appealing to our physical desires, the things that we need for our bodies. He tries to get at us by appealing to things that we look at that will make life easier to covet and want. And he tries to get at us by getting us to worship somebody other than God in order to have an easier life, maybe to be worshipers of this world's goods and material wealth, Jesus was tempted in these ways, but he did not succumb to the temptation. He was tested and experienced other kinds of trials as well. Jesus was disparaged by his loved ones. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 21, when his own people heard about some things that were happening, it says that they went out to lay hold of him. They said, "He is out of his mind." Some of his very own people, some of the ones who cared about him, were saying, "Well, what Jesus is doing here is just crazy. He's out of his mind with these claims he's making and these things that he's doing." He was persecuted by neighbors. He goes back to Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, and after he gives a reading in the synagogue, it says that all those in the synagogue in verse 28, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Here, Jesus is in his hometown, and he reads in the synagogue from the prophet Isaiah, and he says, basically, "I'm the fulfillment of these prophecies by Isaiah," and the people are so enraged by Jesus' claim that they take him, they're going to throw him off a cliff for making this claim about himself. So his own family and then his own hometown reject Jesus. You ever been rejected by somebody that's close to you? Maybe family members, maybe people you grew up with. They turn their back on you. They turn away from you. They're against what you're doing, what you're claiming. You ever experienced something like that? That's pretty tough. Jesus experienced that. Jesus was disappointed by his own disciples, people who had committed to following him, people who said they believed in him. Still, many times, they disappointed him too. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse 37, the text tells us that he took with him Peter and two of the sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. This is the night that Jesus is betrayed. He's just about to be arrested and tried and crucified the next day. And he's knows what's coming. He's been trying to tell his disciples what's coming. And he takes three of them into the recesses of the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Jesus is saying, "I'm so sad, it feels like death inside." One commentator said about this, he's saying, "My sorrows are so great that under their burden, I'm ready to die. And my anxiety of mind is such that I'm feeling the pains of death even now." Jesus was very troubled, very distraught. Yet the disciples, these three closest of his disciples that he took with him, would not even watch with him. He goes a little further and prays, and you might remember, of course, that he's praying that this cup of suffering would pass from him in Matthew chapter 26. And verse 39, he prays, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then the text says that he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Then he goes off and prays again a second time, praying that if it is his Father's will, this cup would pass from him. And a second time, he goes and prays this. And then in verse 43, he comes back again and finds his disciples sleeping again. He leaves them and goes away in verse 44 the third time, prays the same thing, goes back the third time, and still they're sleeping. Can you imagine in your darkest hour, the most difficult moments of your entire life, and your three best friends can't even stay awake to pray for you? Jesus must have felt very, very alone. Of course, we know that God had sent an angel to strengthen him while he was in the garden. He knew that his heavenly Father was still with him, but his earthly friends let him down. And perhaps the one who was closest most to him, the Apostle Peter, would let him down even further just a very short time later. As Jesus is arrested, he goes in to be tried by the high priest. And in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 60, we find that Peter will deny him. Deny him not once, not twice, but three times. Peter followed Jesus at a distance after he was arrested, and he goes in to see the trial and to see the end, the text says in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 58. Jesus is being tried by the council and the high priest, and over again, they're accusing him of false things that were not true about him. They're abusing him and legally and physically as well. And Peter's there, right there, seeing all of this go on and seeing his master being mistreated. And yet, he will deny even knowing him right there in that setting. Peter does. This close disciple of Jesus denies him not once, again, not twice, but three times. Will wind up cursing and swearing and say, "I don't even know who he is." In Luke's account, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 60, while Peter was still saying that, it tells us that the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord that he said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter was very sorry about denying Christ in his hour of need. But can you imagine how Jesus felt, being so let down by one who had been following him for 3 years, had been with him through the ups and downs of all of that life of sharing the gospel with the world, and now that very disciple denies him three times in his hour of need. Can you imagine how crushed Jesus must have felt? The prophet Isaiah had prophesied about Christ that he would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And truly he was. Our point this morning is Jesus experienced a lot of human misery while he walked the earth. He had physical pain. He had emotional pain. He had people let him down. He had hurts that were deeper than most of us, frankly, experience. Jesus did not live a life of advantage or privilege. He did not live an easy life whatsoever. And so when you're asking, does Jesus understand what I'm going through? Does he really understand what it is to be human? He certainly does. He certainly does. Leaving off the fact, you know, that he never enjoyed not one modern luxury of the 21st century, and that to even compare the comfort and ease in which most of us live to the life of a Jewish villager of the first century, that would be ridiculous to the point of absurdity. Jesus was a lowly commoner in his day, in a day and time that knew nothing of the advantages that we have in modern America. He was raised in a village that had no reputation for producing anything or anyone outstanding. One of his first disciples, a man by the name of Nathanael, when he came to Jesus, first asked the question, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth was not known for producing anybody of any worth, and Nathanael doubted that the Christ could have lived in that village. So Jesus was not from a notable place. He was not somebody who had a really, really important job. He was a carpenter, essentially a construction worker. Construction work is important. We're glad we have good construction workers, certainly in North Alabama nowadays. But it's a blue-collar job. That's what Jesus had. That's what he was. He didn't possess so much as a permanent earthly residence. He told his disciples in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So he's not living a life of comfort and ease by any measure. He didn't have the advantages that many of us have that have enabled us to be or become whatever it is we might have accomplished in this life. He was not given extraordinary looks or a physical presence that was particularly outstanding. Again, Isaiah prophesies about him in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 2 and 3, and says about the Christ that he has no form or comeliness. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. So when people looked at Jesus, they didn't see a particularly outstanding physical form. They didn't see someone who commanded esteem or allegiance just by his physical presence. That's not how Jesus appeared. Jesus had no formal education from a prestigious school of learning. The Jews, in fact, were amazed that he could even read and write coming from Nazareth. They marveled at that. In John chapter 7 and verse 15, some of the Jews in Jerusalem said, "How does this man know letters having never studied?" Now, Jesus did not have a highbrow education. So by every earthly measure, Jesus was just a common Jew from an underprivileged class of a reviled nation without a single noteworthy advantage in this life. That's Jesus as he presented to us in Scripture. So what we're saying about Jesus is, yes, he was made like us in every respect so that he could suffer and be tempted and experience the problems of life like we do. But also, going back to the book of Hebrews now, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the writer says that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus experienced all that we experienced, and yet he never gave in to sin. We've seen that already in Matthew chapter 4, as time and again, he was able to overcome the temptations that Satan threw at him. In the old King James Version of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the text says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So this verse emphatically declares that although Jesus was God in the flesh and he walked on this earth, he still faced every area of temptation that you and I face in life. And as a result, the verse says he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Again, the New King James Version there says he sympathizes with us. And that comes from a Greek word from which we get our word sympathize. It's sympatheo is the word in Greek, of course, that the New Testament was written in originally. But that word comes over into English as the word sympathize. He's touched with our feelings. What a comforting thought that is. He has the ability to have compassion for us, to feel what we're feeling. He identifies with you and me and cares about what we're going through in each and every situation. He understands what we're feeling. You may say, well, he's never really been in my shoes. What do you mean he hasn't been in your shoes? Well, somebody might say, well, he didn't have dyslexia. Maybe I have dyslexia. Maybe I have some level of autism. Maybe I have ADHD. Well, probably not. Probably he didn't have those things, but I don't know for sure that he didn't. Somebody else says, well, he never had to experience schizophrenia or some bipolar disorder. He never had to overcome alcohol or drug addiction. He never was assaulted. Oh, wait a minute there. He was assaulted. He was assaulted certainly the night that he was betrayed, mercilessly beaten, and then crucified. So he did go through that specifically. Well, some woman might say, well, he never had postpartum depression or had any other issue unique to women. How can he understand what women go through? He never had an abusive husband. He never had to be concerned that a man would take advantage of him or molest him or sexually abuse him. Never was diagnosed with breast cancer. Well, in fact, he may never have experienced many of the specific maladies and pains and problems that some of us have, whether physical or psychological. He was never diagnosed with a cancer that I was diagnosed with a few years ago. So you say, well, if he didn't go through the specific things that I experienced, how can he help me? How can he really understand me? Let's be clear about what the Bible is saying. Jesus experienced the human condition. He was in all points tempted as we are. Not that he went through exactly the same experiences. None of us go through the same experiences. All of us have unique lives that we're living, but we go through similar experiences. And normally, if you think about it, whatever the most difficult thing that you've gone through in life is, someone else in this world has gone through the same thing and probably worse in the same area. But he went through all of the temptations Jesus did and all the trials in every area of life, and he understands our infirmities, our weaknesses, our vulnerabilities, and our limitations. In fact, as God in the flesh, he understands your struggles better than you do. The one thing we may think he can know the least about us is actually the thing he knows the most about, and that is our sins. The reason for that is that he was made the propitiation for our sins. That is to say, he's the atonement for our sins. He paid the price for our sins. He knows how costly our sins are because he paid the price for them. He understands the weight of them because he atoned for them. Isaiah puts it this way in Isaiah 53 and verse 4. He says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He put all of our sins on his shoulders. He carried the weight of all of that when he died for us on the cross." So what we're saying about Jesus today is, yes, he lived a life of a human being. and therefore he understands human beings. He experienced emotional pain. He wept over the death of a friend. In John 11, verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept when he was at the tomb of Lazarus, his dear friend. He knows the sting of grief. He faced loneliness in the Garden of Gethsemane, as we saw this morning. He felt scarred during his trials. He experienced physical limitations. He was hungry. He was tired. He was weary. He understands the limitations of the human body because he was in a human body. He experienced social betrayal. Again, we talked about how he faced family dysfunction. He was misunderstood. He was betrayed by a close friend. He was abandoned when he needed the support the most. And also, as we said, he faced temptation. He was tempted in every way that we are, by pride, by fear, by the enemy. Yet he remained without sin, meaning that he understands the pressure of temptation. But he also understands something we don't. He understands how to overcome temptation, and he can help us there. Understand that. He can help you overcome temptation. He's the only one who's beaten temptation every time. He can help you with that. If you think that something's got control of your life, that you can't beat, you can't get over it, go to Jesus. He beat it all. He overcame everything. And so because he understands, he invites the weary to bring their burdens to him for true rest and help. He says to us in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus wants to take your burdens. He wants to take all of the pressures and difficulties of living a human life, and he wants to help you bear those, help you overcome the temptations, the trials, the difficulties of life, and in the end, give you a home in heaven. So I'm pleading with you this morning to understand that Jesus can help, that he does help. He's helping many, many people this morning who've given their lives to him. He can help you too. And maybe I'm talking to somebody who claims to be a Christian, but really hasn't given their life to Jesus, who isn't letting Jesus help them with their human experiences. He knows about them already, and he can surely help you with them. So the Hebrew writer, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, says this to us: "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus can help us. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. He wants to help us. He wants to help us with whatever problems we're facing, and he can do that. He is the one who paid the price for our sins. He's the one who lived the perfect life, who can help us live a better life, and who can give us the best life of all in heaven after a while. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. At Eastside, we have a free Bible correspondence course entitled Jesus the Way. If you would like to know more about Jesus, if you'd like to take that course, I invite you to go to our website, eastside-church.org. Eastside-church.org is this website. Go there, click on the Study at Home tab, and click on Jesus the Way, that correspondence course. You can receive it through the regular mail or through email, and take that course and learn about Jesus the Way to salvation, the way that leads to life.